Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. All right, we'll read verse 26, and then we'll jump down to verse 33 and read 33 and 34. All right, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Let's pray.
What seems to have been the darkest day in the history of the world was in fact the only event in human history that gives us any hope beyond the grave. What happened on that little rocky outcrop, that small and seemingly insignificant hill outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, is of eternal importance to every person in the room this morning. Every adult and teenager, every child in the children's church should take note of what took place on that day. Now, it began the night before. Jesus and his disciples had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, a little olive grove on the other side of the city. The hour had come. And Jesus was spending that time in prayer, in communion with the Heavenly Father. Yet he was in such agony of spirit as he knew what lay ahead. He was in such agony that blood vessels within his skin were bursting. And as he sweat, the blood and the sweat was mingling together and dripping from his body to the ground. One of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, a man whose name lives on in infamy, had already betrayed Jesus to the Jewish leaders. And a party of soldiers was already on their way to arrest Jesus. And of course, most of you may be familiar with the story of how Judas came and to identify Jesus, he walked up to him and planted a kiss upon his cheek. And Jesus said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And like many a person since that awful, awful night, Judas kissed the door of heaven and died and went to hell. And I hope that you'll not make a similar mistake by coming close to Jesus, by coming close to salvation, but walking away without salvation. Jesus was then taken to the high priest, falsely tried in an illegal midnight trial, found guilty of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, though he is, of course, the Son of God. He was then sent to Herod, who had him spitefully beaten, and then sent off to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus and tried to wash his hands of the situation. Even offered to let one of the two prisoners go, Jesus or a murderer named Barabbas, but the people chose Barabbas and not Jesus. And Pilate made the political decision to please the crowd, allowed Jesus to be scourged with a cat of nine tails. The Roman soldiers knelt around him, mocking him as the King of the Jews, threw a purple robe over his shoulders and crowned him with vicious wooden 3-inch thorns, a thorn crown that they had plaited together. And then Jesus was condemned to be crucified and was given his cross. The cross would have weighed anywhere from 200 to 300 pounds, a solid wood, roughly put together, a place of execution. He would have had to carry his cross down the road through the city, outside the walls of the place called Golgotha or Calvary. But he was so badly beaten that he continually fell underneath the weight of the cross. And yet he kept trying to pull it forward. And finally, to hasten the situation, they pulled a man out of the crowd named Simon, a man who was just there on pilgrimage, a man who was just there for the feast days. And they pulled him out of the crowd, and I believe that he took one end of the cross and Jesus took the other end of the cross, and they carried it out to the place called Calvary. You can still see Calvary today. It's in the Muslim quarter of Jerusalem. And you can still see that rocky outcropping where it's formed in such a way that it looks like two giant eye sockets and a broken nose, so that it looks like a skull. And it was called the place of the skull. And that was the favored place of execution for the Romans, right on a main road going into one of the main gates of the city, where they could execute criminals to terrify the population. And Jesus was taken there with two other criminals who were condemned to death. And there on Calvary, they laid the cross on the ground. The other two men, no doubt, fought for their lives, and they had to be held down and in place, and perhaps even tied down to the cross, where they could have the nails driven in their hands. And they were lifted up and put into place. But I believe that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, and as a lamb, never resists the slaughter. I believe Jesus laid upon the cross, and as they took those giant spikes and nailed Him to the cross, I believe He was already saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For 6 hours, Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary. All of His disciples had fled and watched from a distance, except for John the Beloved and his mother and some of the women who had followed and ministered to them. And for 6 long hours, Jesus suffered. After 3 hours, the noonday sky was turned to midnight black. And after 6 hours, Jesus said, "From the darkness, into thy Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and died. And when Jesus died, a great earthquake shook the city. And inside the temple, in the most holy place, where there was a great veil separating the place where the Ark of the Covenant had been with the larger portion of the temple, there was a great veil there, 70 feet high, 50 feet wide. That was the only the high priest could enter there once a year with the blood of atonement. And when Jesus gave up the ghost and died, an invisible hand split that veil right down the center, showing us that the way into the presence of God is now open through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that I've told you what happened, let me tell you why it happened. What was the reason? What was the meaning for the cross? Well, first I would like to say that the cross was voluntary. The cross was voluntary. Though it appears to the casual observer that Jesus was a victim of circumstances beyond His control, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Jesus was there because He wanted to be there. As He had gone into Jerusalem, He told His disciples over and over again that "I will be betrayed, and I will be beaten, and I'll be spit upon, and I'll be crucified. But 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead." He could have left town, but He stayed. He could have never gone, but He went. But the fact is, it goes back further than even that. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, some 3.5 years before John the Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb of God, indicating His sacrificial purpose. But it goes back even further than that, for the Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God, the one who would take away our sins, and that even before God made the universe, it was already decided that Jesus Christ would come and die sacrificially for the sins of mankind. Oh, Calvary was no accident. Nor was it an emergency plan B. It was God's plan from the beginning. Jesus said in Matthew 26, when Peter drew his sword and he would have fought physically to the death to defend Jesus, and he was ready to fight with a sword to deliver Jesus from the soldiers and even chopped a guy's ear off. Instead, Jesus told him to put his sword up and healed the man, put his ear back on. And then Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will give me 12 legions of angels?" Listen, Jesus did not suffer because it was an accident. He wasn't a martyr and He wasn't a victim. This was all part of God's plan. Jesus had said in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I tell you, folks, that if Jesus had wanted to stop the crucifixion, He could have spoken the word and Michael and 12 legions of angels would have come to rescue him, or Jesus could have spoken the word and disintegrated all of his enemies to dust around him, but he chose to suffer and die. The cross was voluntary. Why was the cross voluntary? Number two, because the cross was vicarious. Now, vicarious simply means a substitution. That Jesus was actually dying not for himself, but he was dying in the place of somebody else. Now, you can see the obvious aspect of that, in that Barabbas had been intended to be crucified on his cross, and Jesus took his place. Barabbas went free. He lived. Jesus died on his cross. But the fact is that Jesus didn't just die in Barabbas' place. He died in my place. He died in your place. The Bible says God commendeth, and that means He proved, God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for that. We're all just a bunch of sinners. Amen. I know we're here in church this morning, but I remember where some of you came from. God saved us out of the miry clay. We were sinners by choice and sinners by nature. And yet God, to provide salvation for us, He proved His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us in our place. It was vicarious. He alone, as the Son of God, could die in such a way that would pay the penalty for every man's sins. Now, I might die in your place, but I could not pay for your sins. I have sins of my own. Thank God for those who are willing to lay down their lives for their friends, but you can't pay for someone else's sins. Only Jesus could die not only for one man's sins, but for all man's sins, and die as the sinless Son of God who had no debt of His own, and yet He, as the Son of God, could take every man's debt as though it was His own and pay for it at one time. Folks, my sins put Jesus on the cross, but His love kept Him there. And the only way you have to pay for your sins is either to die and go to hell forever, which you don't want to do, or to accept the gift that has been purchased through God's love, and that is His Son in salvation. So, we've seen that His love was voluntary. The cross was voluntary, is vicarious. The third thing I want to point out is the cross was vicious. The cross was vicious. Crucifixion was more horrible than anything we can imagine. The pictures that you see are not close to reality. Reality would be too graphic for a picture. These images of Jesus hanging on a cross with a little line of blood running down His side is not an accurate picture of what Jesus would have looked like on the cross after being whipped with the cat of nine tails, after being crowned with thorns and beaten with a rod. Jesus died over a six-hour time frame. In the first 3 hours, He was suffering our physical death. He was nailed to the cross with three iron spikes, long enough and thick enough to hold a man 150, 175 pounds in place. I do not believe that Jesus was roped to the cross. I believe the nails held Jesus to the cross. What you have to understand about crucifixion is that people usually didn't die within a few hours of being crucified. They could position the nails in the hands or the wrist in such a way that you weren't going to bleed to death. You were going to bleed and suffer, but you were going to die for days at a time. People that died of crucifixion died of exposure more than blood loss. And they would often leave them up for a week at a time. And as people would pass by, they would see these people suffering and dying, and it would terrify them. And the Roman Empire kept people in submission with terror. The victim would experience a hellish fever, a raging thirst. I was reading an account of a man who was wounded in combat, got shot. He said as he was laying there, he couldn't believe the thirst, his raging thirst. As his body was trying to compensate with the shock and with the blood loss, how thirsty he was. Can you imagine how, as Jesus is on the cross, one of the things that he said from the cross was, I thirst. Fever, swelling, a raging thirst, excruciating pain. They say that when the cross was lifted up from the ground and dropped into the hole that was prepared for it, that the weight of it would knock every joint in the body out of joint. I just want you to understand, folks, it's easier for me to say that Jesus died for your sins, but we need to understand what it meant when Jesus died for our sins. How much He suffered for every little sin in my eyes that I committed. How Jesus suffered for every sin that has ever been committed. How He suffered physically so that we could be saved. The last 3 hours on the cross, supernatural things began to take place. The sun, this would have been around noontime, the sun suddenly went out. I don't know how God did that. Maybe He sent an eclipse. Maybe He covered the earth in shadow. I don't know what God did. The Bible says everything went dark. For the next 3 hours, they sat in torchlight, and Jesus was in the shadows. And I believe that as Jesus was in the darkness, the Bible says that He became our sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I believe during those 3 hours that supernaturally God began to place our sins upon Jesus, that He became our sin for us, and Jesus referred to several times the cup that He had to drink, the cup of our damnation full of the dregs and the filth, and He had to drink that as a picture of having to absorb the wrath of God for our sins. Isaiah says that God made His soul an offering for our sins, that He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus said, during that time, I thirst, it might have been partly because of His physical thirst, but it also reminds me of the rich man in hell who also said, I thirst. And I believe during that time that Jesus dipped His soul in hell, and I believe that Jesus became our sins and bore our sins, and I believe that perhaps the most awful pain of all was when He cried out suddenly from the darkness of the cross and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Quoting the 22nd Psalm. Now you have to understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and for all eternity they've been in perfect fellowship together. And yet as Jesus became our sin for us, God the Father turned His back on the Son. God the Holy Spirit left the Son, and He became our sins for us and suffered for us. I think that we're going to get to heaven and find out we didn't know one-tenth of all that took place that day. For those who stood around listening suddenly heard Jesus say, it is finished. And then He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. What did that mean? That meant the work of salvation was finished. The work of paying the atonement was finished. No longer was He our sin. No longer was He bearing our sin, but He had suffered and He had paid the price, and now He gave up the ghost and He died to provide salvation as an eternal gift for us. So the cross was voluntary. He chose to be there. It was vicarious. He chose to be our substitute. It was vicious, yet He suffered through all the pain and all the agony so that we could be saved. And then fourthly, I want to point out that the cross was victorious. The cross was victorious. His death provided an atonement for our sins that you could never provide for yourself. Folks, the church cannot atone for your sins. I could stand here and say you're forgiven, but what power do I have to forgive a man's sins? We can take someone, we can baptize them in a baptistry, but that's just tap water. What power does tap water have to wash away our sins? The only thing that has the power to atone for our sins is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. His sacrifice, His death, His substitution is the only way that our sins could be atoned for and covered and forgiven and forgotten by God. God doesn't need me to make payments on my sin debt. Jesus paid it in full. All I have to do is receive the gift. I'm thankful His death was real, but it was temporary. Now some people try to say, well, maybe Jesus was just in a swoon. Well, folks, I guarantee you that Roman centurion knew a dead man when he saw one. He'd killed a bunch. The fact is, when that Roman soldier, they were going to break their legs so they would have to suffocate to death and die quickly. And they came to Jesus and found He was dead already. One soldier took his spear and shoved it through his side, right up into his chest cavity. And when he pulled the spear out, the blood just ran out like water. It wasn't pumping blood. The heart was dead. Jesus was dead. But it was just temporary. They took His body off the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea volunteered His tomb, and they laid Jesus in that tomb. And He was there for 3 days and three nights, just like He said. And Jesus arose on the third day, just as He said, glorified, resurrected, never to die again. His death was real, but it was temporary. Thank God He rose from the dead. Now you and I don't have to be afraid of the grave. I'm not in a hurry to get there. But I don't have to be afraid of it. Well, I've preached funerals of those who didn't know the Lord, and I tell you, they wept and wailed, and they had no hope. And I preached funerals for those who were saved and their family members were saved. And I tell you, there was peace and assurance and understanding that what was being buried in the ground was not their loved one. Their loved one was with the Lord. It's a vast difference in how you approach death as a Christian or a non-Christian. Now, His death provides salvation to all who will believe in Him for salvation. So, preacher, that's narrow-minded. Well, Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And I just believe what God said. I believe what the Bible says. In Isaiah 1, it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Your sins are not so bad that God cannot save you. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. God says, though your sins are like double-dyed crimson, so I can make them white as snow. Jesus didn't die for the church folks' sin. He died for everybody's sin. He died for our sins. And there was no sin left unpaid for. God's requirements for salvation are not church membership. They are not baptism. They are not communion. And they are not confirmation. God's requirements do not have to do with us putting on a new outward show. God deals with the heart. What is on the outside does not matter today. What matters is the work that God wants to do in the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The song that Brother Losey sang this morning, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Acts 16 tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Not believe in this and believe in that and do this and do that and pay this and go to that, but rather just simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing upon Jesus is not merely a mental assent that Jesus is. Believing on Him is trusting Him, accepting Him as your personal Savior. Now you're sitting here this morning and you're in church and you say, preacher, I believe in God. And I thank God for that. I'm glad you believe in God, but there's another thing. There's another aspect is you've got to believe in Jesus, His Son. You've got to receive Him as your Savior. In John 6, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. God wants your heart. He wants your trust. He wants your faith. And He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You may not have come this morning for any other reason except to go to church today, but it may be that God's dealing with your heart about your need for salvation. Maybe you didn't get up this morning thinking that I need to get saved, but now, as you think about the cross, you may be thinking in your mind and in your heart, maybe I need to get saved today. God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I want to give you an invitation to get that settled this morning. I'm not inviting you to join the church. I'm not inviting you to do anything except trust Christ as your Savior. And that's something you have to do personally. No one can do it for you.